Good to be with you this morning on this Sunday. We've been working our way through this study that we've entitled Incomparable, a study through the parables of Jesus. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the soils and what it meant to be a person of God that was fruitful and produced fruitfulness from our hearts, that our hearts had been implanted with the seed of the word and that fruit was coming forth. And last week we looked at what it meant to be a wheat in the context of a crop that was filled with wheat and tares, and how one day God is going to send his angels and the reapers are going to come and they're going to separate the wheat from the tares, and we challenge our hearts and minds to be wheat. And this morning we draw our attention to Luke chapter 18, and it's a study that in a parable that we only find in the book of Luke. And it's known as the unrighteous judge or the persistent widow. And nothing more clearly sets Christians apart from those in the world than the fact that we pray. That we pray and we pray. And sometimes you see it publicly and it's such an encouragement. Not so often, but probably should see more, but it's such an encouragement when we do. And this morning we're going to draw our attention to the fact that true believers exercise their faith through prayer. And so I titled this morning's message, True Believers Exercise Their Faith Through Prayer. Now, what does it mean to exercise something? Right? I mean, we exercise, right? You get on the elliptical or you go out and you run and you're exercising what? Your heart. And you're exercising it so that it does what? So that it strengthens it. And so this morning we want to look at what it means to be a believer that exercises our faith so we might strengthen our faith, that our roots might be stronger and expand into the soil of God's truth, and we might become more fruitful for His glory. And so we want to exercise our faith this morning in prayer. What it looks like to pray. John 15, 16 says, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You see, as chosen children of God, he desires for us to call upon him, to cry out to him, to pray to him. And he longs to hear our prayers. And he's given his spirit to us, and it dwells within us, and it intercedes on our behalf when we don't have words to say. Aren't you grateful for the Spirit of God that dwells within you and cries and yearns out to God on your behalf? There's a way that we continue to develop our relationship with the Lord, and it is crucial for our communion with Christ. Imagine, if you would, just those of you who are married and have a spouse, what would that relationship look like if you had no communication? You didn't talk to that person. You didn't see that person. You really never spent any moments of intimate communication with that person that you love or you supposedly love. Wouldn't go so well, would it? No marriage could survive that. And so why do we not commune with the Lord more frequently, more persistently, more expectantly? So this morning we want to look at that true fact this morning. And our big idea is this, that God wants to hear our prayers. So God wants to hear our prayers this morning. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, let's look at verse 1, just for instance here. It says this, Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Pray and not lose heart. You say, well, this is how we know that God is desirous of hearing our prayers, because he is saying, listen, I don't want you to lose heart. And so pray at all times that you don't lose heart. You know, we see that talked about often in the scriptures, losing heart, that statement. We see it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." So in other words, when persecution is coming upon your life, consider Jesus, who himself, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, so that you don't lose heart. And maybe some of you this morning are going through difficult times. Maybe there's persecution. Maybe I'm aware of situations in this room where there's difficulty happening in your lives or in the lives of extended loved ones. And it's tough time. It's a tough time right now. And the encouragement for us this morning is that we need to pray. Why? So that you will not lose heart. So that you will not be discouraged. So that you will not give up and fade away and shrink back. We see also this in Galatians chapter 6. It says, And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you shall reap if we do not grow weary. Again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? The ministry of the end of chapter 3, where we are being transformed into the glory of God's image. Glory by glory, glory to glory. And he says, since we have this ministry, since you are in the process of sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your life, do not lose heart. Days are going to get difficult. And later in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians verse 16, he says, Therefore do not lose heart, for though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. And so we don't want to lose heart in persecution. We don't want to lose heart in tough days. We don't want to lose heart in doing good. We don't want to lose heart in the sanctification of our soul. We don't want to lose heart in the aging process. And we don't want to lose heart in our faith. And so he says, pray. Pray. At all times. At all times. God is serious about us not losing heart, not being discouraged, not giving up. Vince Lombardi, my favorite coach because of his great team, I'm just going to say, said it this way, that when the going gets tough, what? The tough get going. But how do you get tough? You get tough on your knees. We get tough on our knees by praying so that we don't lose heart. And so the antidote of losing heart is prayer. And God so wants to hear our prayers. And so we're just going to begin right now with that. So let's have a word of prayer, okay? Father God, we come this morning as a people who are solely and wholly dependent upon you. And God, we recognize this morning that we are nothing without you, God. And so we gather in this place with grateful hearts, thankful for our salvation in Jesus Christ, the gift of life that comes in Christ. And God, we know that we walk in a world that is against your truth. And we know that we will see difficult days and tough days and persecution and relationship problems and all kinds of things that the enemy has to work against us that we might lose heart. But God, you say pray always so that we would not lose heart. So this morning, Father, take those in this room who are discouraged and encourage them with your truth, that if they call out to you, that you are desirous to hear their voice and to meet them in that place, that your will would be done, that your glory would be revealed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, God wants to hear our prayers. So our first point then is this: pray at all times. Pray at all times. When? All times. The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. We are in utter and complete dependency upon the Lord. So I asked myself this week, I was thinking about this message a lot and thinking about when is it that we pray? What are the times in that we pray? And I figured there's two main times in which we go to the Lord often. The first, not as often as the latter, but the first is this. We find ourselves and we're going to the Lord when good things happen. And we want to praise God. We want to thank the Lord for his goodness and his grace. And we go after him and we thank him. Praising him this week. Wednesday night in our middle school, one of our young boys accepted Jesus Christ, Nicholas. So proud of you, Nicholas. And so excited for your life in Christ. And Amir and Jacqueline, they were so excited. They came to our house after the youth group, and they were telling us about what happened and how, you know, God just worked in his heart and mind. And Uncle Tom was there and was preaching the message and pulled Nicholas aside and was sharing with him and how Nick responded to the truth of the gospel on his knees before the Lord. And can I tell you something? We were so overwhelmed with God's grace and his goodness to this young man. We got on our knees, the four of us, and we just thanked the Lord. Just prayed and thanked God that he worked in this young man's life. And Nick, your life will never be the same. Praise God for that. So we go to the Lord when we want to thank the Lord, don't we? But there's a second and probably a more often time that we go to the Lord, and that's when we want something. In times of difficulty, times where we're hurting, in times of great persecution, where we have relationship issues, health issues, concerns, employment issues. We find ourselves going to the Lord and going to the Lord. And I believe that we're going to see in this parable this morning that as we pray at all times, that we will not lose heart. So what happens when we lose heart? What happens when we get discouraged? When we begin to give up? We begin to doubt the very thing that we're learning here, the very thing that he's asking us not to not do. Right? We begin to doubt that he even has a care for our prayers and our concerns. And we lose heart. We stop going to him. And we quit. We feel like giving up. It's like you're swimming. Ever been in a situation where the tide was working against you? And you were out in the ocean and you had to get in? And you swim harder and harder. And you're just thinking more and more determined. I got to get there. I got to get in. I got to come to safety. And you swim harder and harder, and you think that's how I get there. I got to do more. I read this week this quote. I thought it was so appropriate. It says, the antidote to despair is not determination, but dependency. Don't you love that? The antidote to despair, to discouragement, to losing heart is not determination. It's not you got to go harder. You got to just give up and release it to the Lord in dependency. He goes on, he says, it's not positive thinking, but it's prayer. Prayer. Not that I got to think different about myself. It's I got to depend more on the one who's capable of changing myself. I love that thought. But my question for us this morning is, how are we doing there? Are we losing heart? Or are we persistently calling on the name of the Lord? There's all sorts of biblical examples that we can look to where it would be easy for one to be discouraged, but instead the person chooses to call out on the Lord. So I have my favorite. It comes from Daniel chapter 2. We're celebrating our high school youth this week, right? You can tell I don't normally wear a sweatshirt on Sunday mornings, but, you know, this is winter retreat week for the high schoolers, and so we're celebrating our winter retreat weekend, and I was there Friday night. I was there yesterday morning, and I'm so proud of those kids, and I want to just take a moment and celebrate with them. We have a video to show you just a highlight of their time, and as we're doing that, I want you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. So they were studying in the book of Daniel this weekend, and three messages about how to stand for your faith. And I don't think they were in Daniel 2, but in Daniel 2, we have this picture of Daniel where it would be easy for him to have lost heart. And what's going on is that King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, right? And in his dream, he's so disturbed by this dream that he goes to all of his, what I would just call his cabinet of advisors, and he says to them, he says, "Hey, listen, I need you to tell me my dream and to tell me the interpretation of my dream." I mean, can you imagine today if, President Trump went to his cabinet and said, "I had a dream last night, and I expect you to tell me what that dream was, and give me the interpretation, or you're fired." The Democrats would love that, wouldn't they? But he doesn't do that. And Nebuchadnezzar, he does that. And these guys are like, "That's unreasonable. There's no possible way." You know? And Daniel gets wind of it. And Daniel says, "Hey, let me go march into the king and see if he'll give me a little time." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure that as this adopted kind of Jewish boy into the Babylonian culture, I'm not sure the king was really like excited for him to come in and say, "Hey, give me a little bit more time." But he did. He went in and said, "Give me a little bit more time." And so Daniel was gracious enough to get some time, or the king was gracious enough to give him some time. And he goes back to his house, and we pick it up here in verse 16. And he says this: "So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter." Radshak and Benny is how I know them. And then it says in verse 18, it says this: "In order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery." I love that. Why did he tell his friends? To pray. He wanted them to do as he was going to do and just request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed and the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they're crying out to God in a time of despair so that they might not be destroyed and the rest of Babylon's wise men might not be destroyed also. Incredible faith. It would have been easy for him to have lost heart in the situation. It would have been easy for him to have said, "I'm out of here. There's no possible way I can do this. King, that's crazy." But he doesn't. He has faith because he believes in a God that's greater than a king. And then I love this part. You know how I know he had faith? You know how I know that he did not lose heart? Because of verse 19. "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night, in a vision." In a night vision. What was Daniel doing? He was sleeping. Now, if you thought that if you didn't come up with the dream of the king and the interpretation of that dream the very next morning, you were going to get killed, you think you'd go to sleep? He had faith. Because he trusted that God was greater than the king. And he did not lose heart. And so this morning, church, when the going gets tough, what do? We get going in prayer and dependency fervently unto the Lord. And by God's grace, he answered Daniel's prayer that night. And Daniel was spared, as were many of the other wise men. But thinking of prayer, we see many examples in the scripture, but Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said this. He said, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." It's kind of similar to Luke 18, right? Pray at all times. And he says this: "And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that the utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with the boldness the mystery of the gospel." Sometimes people ask me, they say, "Hey, Pastor Scott, how can I pray for you?" And I say, pray Ephesians 6, verse 19. That utterances would be given to me in the opening of my mouth, that the mysteries of the gospel would be proclaimed with boldness. That's what we desire to do here at this church. There's another example of this in the scriptures. So many examples, but I want you to be encouraged by the fact that in John 17, Jesus Christ himself prayed for you. It's incredible. The creator of the universe, the savior of the universe, prayed for you. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, in John 17, you can see it, that he prayed that we would be one with him and the Father. To those that would actually believe that the Father had sent him, he prayed for those. He prayed for us, the chosen, the elect of God. Incredible. So if you want to lose heart, if you're discouraged, if you're starting to give up, realize that the creator of the universe prayed for you. And that ought to encourage you. I don't care what circumstance you're in. That ought to encourage your spirit this morning. There's a second thing we want to look at this morning. God wants to hear our prayer, so pray persistently. Now we're going to dive into this parable for a second. Back in Luke chapter 18, verse 2, he says, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wears me out. Incredible, right? This woman. Incredible. So what do we know? We see two characters in this parable. The first is this woman. What do we know about this woman? She's a widow. She had nobody to represent her. Nobody. Nobody to represent her before the judge. That's such a critical thing that God wants us to hear this morning. This widow had no one to represent her before the judge. And so what does she do? She goes after the judge in every situation to try to represent herself. And she's persistent in that. Can't you just see this widow like going, knocking on the judge's door? Hey, I need some protection from my opponents. And the guy's like, just leave me alone, lady. And then she's still knocking on the door, and he tries to sneak out the back door. She runs around to the back. Hey, I need some of your help. I need some help. Judge. She follows him into the restaurant. Hey, you can't eat until you help me here. I'm telling you, this lady is persistent. She is bugging him. She is nagging him. She is constantly going to him and crying out. She needs help. Because she has nobody else to go before her and to help her. Now, it's kind of interesting. You ever met somebody that was so persistent, so relentless in their pursuit of things? You don't know anybody like that? I have a son like that. Oh, really? And it's great. Can I tell you something? It's amazing. But when Robert was little, and we would go up to Michigan in the summer times, Robert's favorite thing to do was play wiffle ball. Still is, but we would play wiffle ball with all of the cousins and all the aunts and uncles and everybody. And so Robert would wake up early in the morning, and the first thing he'd say is, when are we going to play wiffle ball today? It's looking like a great day outside, Daddy. We're going to play wiffle ball today? And I would say, yeah, we'll get around to that. And so he would go outside, and then he'd go up to Chris and Dave's cottage. He'd say, hey, when are we going to play wiffle ball today? And he'd bug Uncle David and Calvin, his cousins, and all these guys, and he'd try to rally up the troops to play wiffle ball. And then for hours, he would be going back and forth. My house, his uncle's house. And then he'd go to grandma's house, and he'd say to Judy, hey, Mom, you going to come out and watch us play wiffle ball today? And he would get the bases, and he would set up the bases, and he'd have the bat and the ball out there, and he'd be out there by himself throwing a ball, swinging, hitting it, running out, just waiting for anybody to come. But when nobody was coming, he'd come back inside. Like, when are we going to play? When are we going to play? When are we going to play? And after hours, he just beat you down so much to be like, if I just go out for an hour, then I don't have to worry about being hounded for seven. And so we go out and play. But you know what I love? I love that. I love that about Robert, because he has that drive, that relentless pursuit. And when you are able, by the grace of God, to harness that in the right direction, it can do great things. Right? And so there's this woman. She's doing what she has to do, because there's nobody else out there to defend her before the judge, to represent her before the judge. Remember that. Now, what do we see about the judge here? We see that he's a godless, unrighteous judge. There's no regard for either the first or the second commandment, right? He has no fear of God, and he has no respect of men. And so he's going to do whatever he desires to do whenever he desires to do it. And that's it. And it's funny, eventually, this persistent woman, in verse 5 it says, she wears me down. It says, because the widow bothers me, she wears me out. And he finally gives in and gives what she wanted. Which, by the way, shouldn't have even been an issue, because Old Testament law, in the Mosaic law, was pretty clear that the widow was to be cared for in this way. And so whatever her issue was, it shouldn't have been an issue. He should have stepped up and done it right away. But he was an unrighteous judge. And so she wears him down. You know, it's interesting, that word wear me out is a boxing term. It's a Greek boxing term. In fact, it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, where Paul says, you know, any athlete that competes, he competes to win. And then he comes in and he says at the end, he says, I buffet my body. That's the word, buffet. He goes, I beat up my body. We don't buffet it. Well, some of us do. But he buffets it, right? And he beats it up. And can't you see this woman? Like, I mean, I would love to have had this parable be real and have Howard Cosell been the announcer at that moment. She's got him in the corner, and she's throwing an uppercut to his leer, and now he's backing up again, and she's got him up against the side, and he's hitting her in the ribs, and she's got him in the head. Can't you see Howard Cosell? Howard Cosell was the best at announcing fights. But anyway, she beat him down. Beat him down with her persistence. So here's my question. Does that mean that we are to nag God with our prayers so much so that we believe in nagging him over and over and over that he will answer them? No. You know why? Because God doesn't view our prayers the way the unrighteous judge viewed her nagging. He views our prayers, and he wants to hear our prayers. He desires to hear our prayers. He loves to hear our cry. Why? Because he shows that we're dependent upon him for all things. Now, he doesn't always give us an answer right away, does he? Doesn't always answer us. Well, he does, because his answers come in three ways. It's either yes, or it's no, or it's wait. Right? Three ways. He answers. It's yes, it's no, or it's wait. But here's what I can tell you, is it's always in accordance with his will. Whether it's yes, according to his will. Whether it's no, it's according to his will. Whether it's wait, it's according to his will. We were sitting around in staff meeting on Wednesday and discussing this passage a little bit, and Amir came up with this quote. I thought it was great, so I wrote it down. It says, he isn't saying no to our prayers, but he's saying yes to his will. And so maybe you've been crying out to the Lord for quite a time, but it's okay. God hasn't answered that, but he hears you, and he cares. And it might be, that his will for you is not what you're asking. And so we have to be cautious and careful and look at the scriptures and make sure that when we call upon the Lord and cry to the Lord, we're doing so according to his will. Paul, he entreated the Lord three times, did he not? Why? He asked the Lord, he said, would you take this thorn out of my flesh, whatever that was, that was hindering, in his opinion, hindering him from doing what God had called him to do. He said, would you remove this, God? And what's God say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And Paul responds and says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Who's strong, Paul? I am strong. Why? Because he is strong in me. Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And though I have this weighing me down, I have something far greater in Jesus Christ. And it's lifting me up. And I just love Paul's response. You can read it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this afternoon. It's amazing. Your pregame reading assignment, okay? Jesus, he asked the Father in the garden, he said, would you allow this cup to pass from me? He said, what cup? The cup of the wrath of God that was being stored up to be poured out upon you and me. And Jesus says, if it's possible, God, would you allow that to pass from me? And you remember his response at the end? Jesus says what? He says, not my will, God, but your will be done. Did it pass from him? Was it God's will to crush him? Yes. And we thank God for that. For through it, we have salvation. Amen. Amen. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for because we're just not fit for it. We're just not fit for it. We're not ready for it. Parents, you know what that means, right? Like your kids ask for things all the time. Like I need to have a new car. Well, you're not quite driving yet. And when you do, I think a old clunker beater is going to be better because I've seen the way that you already do drive. Right? I mean, like, sometimes you're just not fit for the things that they ask for. We are the same. But what if, church, what if we pursued Jesus Christ as the widow persistently pursued the unrighteous judge? What if we had that kind of relentless pursuit after God and we did not lose heart and we kept after it day in, day out? I believe God would radically change our lives. You know why? Because the psalmist says that that he will shape us and mold us if we are soft and pliable. And as we come to him in our desire may change because he changes our heart. You know, you see, God is in the business of changing our heart. And so sometimes our desires change, but we don't know if our desire is going to change unless we're pouring ourselves out to God in prayer. But what if we had the same fervency towards Christ? Now, especially in the context here, this is following right after discussion about the end of the age. And so I believe there's some context here where Jesus is saying to his disciples, hey, listen, things are going to get really tough. It's going to get really bad, just like it did in the days of Noah. And it's going to be rough, but don't lose heart. Pray always, pray often, pray persistently like the widow did to the unrighteous judge. I believe there's a series of circumstances that have to take place before the Lord returns. That's a whole nother study. But if I were to say to you that Christ was going to come back in 30 days, let's say, just hypothetical. Don't believe it could happen that way yet. But let's say that he could come back in 30 days. I know this. Our pursuits would change. Your persistent attitude, your relentless pursuit of whatever it is, would change. I know this. There would be a lot more repentance going on. I know this, that we would have a greater love and a more fervent heart to see others that are unsaved come to Jesus Christ by faith. Because there's truth about the fact that anytime you look at eschatology, the study of end times, that it ought to stir up within you a greater purpose and a greater vision and a greater persistence in your evangelistic approach to the people that you walk with every day. And I know this, that if Jesus was coming back in 30 days, 95% of the things that we worry about would be off of our minds. And we wouldn't care less. We pray often, persistently. This week I got a video from a friend who played football with my high school football coach, as I did. And in that video, they were talking about Coach Rex and a number of testimonies and a number of things. FCA had put this video together. And there was a part of the video that talked about Coach. And every morning, his son-in-law said, every morning Coach would take a walk through Northside Park in downtown Wheaton, and he would walk every morning early, and he'd pray over the names that were written in his Bible every day. Every day. And they showed some names in his Bible on one page, and I knew some of those people. And it was humbling to see. And I got to tell you, I believe that he was praying for me in those moments as well. And so thankful for him. The third thing we want to look at in this parable this morning is pray like the widow and live like the son. See, God wants to hear our prayers, so let us pray like the widow and live like a son. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Stop there for a second. Kent Hughes on this passage said this. He said, the parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow is a parable of contrast. The clear lesson of the parable is that God is not like the judge. For God is a good and a gracious God. And we are not like the nameless widow, for we are his chosen ones. And so notice here in verse 7, what does it say? It says, now shall not God bring about justice for his elect? How awesome is it? It is a wonderful thing that the one into whom we pray is not this unrighteous judge, but that he is a righteous judge, and that he is a righteous God, and that he has had regard for us, sinners, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's the opposite of the wicked judge in the parable. Is our judge. And here's a cool thing, right? The widow, she had nobody to represent her to the judge. But the chosen children of God, you and me and those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, we do. We have someone to represent us before the judge. His name is Jesus Christ. And aren't you thankful for that? That's the contrast here that he's trying to communicate to these disciples. He's saying, hey, listen, there's something that you got to remember here. There's a contrast going on. Be thankful that you are not like the nameless widow who has no one to represent her before the judge. You have Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, then you have been represented by his son. And it is not about what you do. It is not about how hard you work and how determined you are. It is all about dependence on what he has already done and accomplished for you. So I believe this says that God cares for us in a special way. Notice it says here, it says at the end of verse 7, he says, will he delay long over them? Will he delay long over them? I think what's going on here is the word delay long over them is two Greek words. It's makro thumio. Makro meaning far off, distant. Thumio meaning anger or wrath. And he's saying, will he push his wrath far off and distant long over them? And remember the context here, going back to chapter 17, that this was in context of the fact that he had been talking about the end of the age. We looked at this a bit last week, and we said that God, in delaying his wrath and the judgment for a time, is really gracious. It's a gracious gift that he's given to those who have never repented of their sin. It is gracious, his mercy. And sometimes delays in answered prayer are most about changing our desires, and it's gracious of him. And those times can be excruciatingly painful because you just feel like I'm not getting any answer, and you're waiting long. It's hard. We don't lose heart. Sometimes I just don't know what to pray. You know what? Pray that God would have a revival amongst the people of Windermere, amongst the people of Hamlin. Pray that God would, there would be a revival that would take place. See, we are sons. We are sons. We have been represented by Jesus Christ. And we ought to pray with the same persistency as the widow, but we ought to live with the confidence of an elect son chosen of God. See the difference? Where we are not panicked. We are like Daniel, knowing that God is in control and we are depending on him. And we are flying through this, and there's limited time, and so I'm going to have to jump over some things. But the fourth point this morning is this. God wants to hear our prayers. So pray in faith. Pray expectantly. Pray expectantly. See, I think God wants your best, right? And I remember when Amir came to the States, and he was staying at our house and was scheduled to be with us for about 6 months on a little vacation away from Israel after his military service, and then he was going to head back to Israel. And after the first week that Amir was with us, I remember it as plain as day, Carla came to me and she said, "You know, Scott, I think we need to send him home." I said, "Send him home? Why?" She said, "Because he's such an amazing young man that Jacqueline's going to fall in love with him, and he has no concern for her at all. He doesn't want to live in this country. He wants to live in Israel. He's not interested in her. I see it." And I said, "Well, you can't send him back. He's only been here a week. You're going to destroy our relationship with this family that we've had for 27 years. And I said, "But listen, Carla, if you really believe that, like, I don't believe God looks to destroy Jacqueline's life forever, that she'll never find it. She'll always have a mirror on this bar up here and never find a man like that. And if you really believe that, then all of a sudden, I think we'd ought to start praying that God would turn his head towards hers." And like 2 weeks later, he's like staring at her. I mean, God was gracious, amen? Like, he answered that prayer very quickly. I'm so thankful for that because it could have gone the other way and it would have been so hard. But we need to pray in such a way as knowing that God's will is going to be accomplished. You see, in the context, again, here he's reminding them, look at verse 8. It says, "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the question the Lord is asking. He's saying, at the end of the age, will Jesus return? And when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? He's saying it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be rough. It's going to be brutal. And in those days, in the last days, the Bible says that many mockers will come and they will say to believers, "Where's the promise of your coming? How come this Jesus hasn't come back yet?" And you've been enduring all kinds of persecution during this time. And you're like, "Wait, don't worry, he's going to." But see, they're trying to get after our spirit and they're trying to cause us to lose heart. And he's saying, don't lose heart over the situation. He will return, and he will return in his time. And when he does, he will be looking for those who are looking for him. Titus 2 says this. It says that we ought to be a people who are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing and the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 21, a few chapters back, if we were to turn there, you'd see in verse 25 on, it goes on and it talks about how the sun, moon, and stars will be put out, and the light from the east will return to the west. And as you see that, it says, look up for your return of Jesus, your Your rescue is coming. See, we always want to be rescued now, don't we? But God has a greater purpose in our being reviled now, because it's bringing greater glory to Him as we depend upon Him in all things in prayer. And He is coming. He will come. And by God's grace, He will find faith in this room amongst these people, if it comes in our lifetime. Because we will be a people who pray at all times, who pray persistently, who pray like the widow, but live like a son, and who pray in faith. In closing, George Mueller, the founder of an amazing Christian orphanage in Europe, prayed for two childhood friends for 60 years, every day. Told that he prayed for these two friends of his every day for 60 years. And in the last year of George's life, they both came to know Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? 60 years! You think you ever lost heart? Because he believed that God would eventually show up in a strong way. You have that faith this morning? Let us pray in faith. Let us pray expectantly. So here's how we're going to apply that. And with that, I think the band, why don't you come on up? We have a sign-up sheet in the back. There's two white boards that have dates on them. We have 56 days between now and Easter Sunday. 56 days. And here's what I would like you to do. I would like you to find that board this weekend or next weekend, and I would like you to write your name down on one day of those 56 days. And I would think in a room of, you know, a couple hundred people, we ought to have an easy time filling 56 days. In fact, I don't care if a couple people sign up on a couple days or whatever you want to do. But here's what I would love you to do. I would love you to pray about two things. We're going to call it the 56-day prayer challenge. Two things. I want you to pray persistently on that day that you sign up for Easter Sunday morning in this place. And second thing I want you to pray about is who God would have you invite to Easter Sunday morning. And then I want us to be faithful to whatever the Spirit lays upon our heart, okay? So if you would avail yourself to that, sign yourself up for that, and we would begin to pray and pray persistently as the widow did, we might see God do an amazing work, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for its truth in our lives, and we're so thankful for the illustrations that you give us in these parables. This morning, we're grateful for the fact that we do not stand before an unrighteous judge, but we stand before the only righteous judge. And we stand before him cleansed by the blood of his son, presented before him. We are so thankful for that. But God, maybe there's someone in this room this morning who has never really released their heart and mind and repented of their sinfulness before you and embraced Jesus Christ as the one who would represent them before you, God. So this morning, might you accomplish that for your purpose and your glory? Would you even right now, by your Spirit, bring conviction to their hearts? Would you even right now, Holy Spirit, cause them to even in their heart and mind cry out to you in prayer and to ask for forgiveness of their sinfulness, God, and to place their faith and trust in you, and they too might be welcomed into your family the way that we welcome Nicholas into the family of God this week. We thank you, Lord, for your work. We ask that you would glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.